as we turn to our scripture lesson today and experience the joy of worship, we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 11. We've been journeying through Hebrews 11, a chapter that brings us a number of great characters from scripture, and we're going to continue that journey, moving to a new character today. We'll be reading from Hebrews 11, verses 5 to 6. But first, let's go to God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, as we turn now to your word, we give you thanks for the children in our church. We give you thanks for the joy of gathering in worship. We give you thanks for the opportunity to turn to Scripture. We ask that the Spirit who inspired the writing of these words so many years ago would move in us and among us and through us, wherever we are, that we might come to know who you are and who you are calling us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. Then after that, we will read a passage from Genesis. We'll begin with Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. Listen to the word of God. By faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not experience death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For it was attested before he was taken away that he had pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Here ends our first reading. Our second reading comes from Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. A few very short verses that tell us the entire story of Enoch. Genesis 5, 21 to 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after the birth of Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him. Here ends the reading. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, as we reflect now on the blessing of your word, we ask you to open our hearts, our minds, our ears, our lives, that we might come to know who you are and who you have called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Enoch walked with God. Now, as we look through this chapter in Hebrews, we find a lot of characters, many of whom we know very well, and Enoch. Enoch is one of, if not the, most mysterious characters in this chapter. We don't know much about Enoch. In fact, even when we go back and read our Old Testament lesson, we don't find a lot of information about Enoch. He's pretty mysterious, all things told. And when you compare him to the other figures we meet in Hebrews 11, you discover just how much is missing from his story. I mean, the verses we read today, that's the entire story of Enoch. If you go back before, you learn about his father, and if you go down to the verses after, you'll learn about his son. This is all we really get about Enoch. And if you compare this passage to what we learned last week about Abel, in the story of Abel, we learned about Abel's father and mother. We learned about Abel's siblings. We learned about Abel's worship habits. We learned about Abel's giving patterns. We learned about Abel's profession. We even learned the details of Abel's death. We get none of that for Enoch. We don't know who his mother was. We don't know who his siblings were. We don't know what his worship was like. We don't know his giving patterns. We don't know the details of his death. We don't know much about Enoch at all, especially compared to Abel. But even if you were to just think about the list of details you would like to know about a character like this, we don't get any of them. We don't know his occupation. We don't know if he was successful. We don't know how big his family was. We don't know how big his house was. We don't know how much property he owned. We don't know how he dealt with adversity. We don't know how he handled triumph. We don't know what he did with his free time. We don't know much about Enoch at all. These few verses tell us almost nothing. Almost. We do get one particular detail. It's not the details we might expect. We don't get the details of his death. We just discover that something very strange happened at the end of his life. Instead, the detail that we get twice. Our author chose, rather than giving us any of those bits of information, to give us one piece of information two times. Our author tells us that whatever else Enoch did, Enoch walked with God. It's as if that's enough. All those other bits of information for Enoch were filtered through this one defining attribute. This was the one thing that gave Enoch his identity. His occupation was chosen as a way to help him walk with God. His success was defined by the way that he walked with God. The way he treated his family came through his walk with God. The way he dealt with his triumphs and his adversity, the way he spent his free time, it was all filtered through his desire to walk with God. That's the one detail we get, the one action we have, the one defining feature of Enoch's life is that he walked with God. And as soon as you read that in this passage, as soon as you read that Enoch walked with God, it changes all the verses around it. And as you go back, as I said, the verses before this are about Enoch's father and grandfather. And when you learn that Enoch walked with God, it changes the way we see the generations before him. You see, Enoch's walk with God honored the generations before him. Enoch's walk with God shows us that his father and grandfather handed down their faith to him. They stewarded and shepherded the good news that God loved him. And they told Enoch that he was loved and that he was important, that God would give his own life for Enoch. And the generations before him gave Enoch the opportunity. They gave Enoch the ability. They gave Enoch the chance to walk with God. And when Enoch chose to walk with God, he honored all those generations that came before him. He changes the way we see those generations in the verses before him. But it wasn't just the generations before him. When Enoch chose to walk with God, his walk with God also, it spoke to the generation around him. Everything Enoch did was a reflection of the love of a God who had chosen him. And through Enoch's walk with God, the people around him got to know who God was and how much God loved them. The people around Enoch saw what it looked like to live our faith. As they watched Enoch walking with God, they learned what it meant to live a godly life. And Enoch's walk with God spoke to the generation around him. It honored the generations before him, and it spoke to the generation around him. But it also blessed the generations that came after him. That's why we're talking about him right now. When you look in Scripture, Enoch appears not only in the New Testament in Hebrews, he also appears in the little book of Jude. Jude tells us about Enoch and tells us that at moments Enoch spoke like a prophet, looking ahead to a flood that may be coming. And we find that Enoch was, his walk with God was so close it inspired future generations in their faithfulness and living their faith. And we find the author of Hebrews and the author of Jude lifting up Enoch as an example. His walk with God honored the generation before him, it spoke to the generation around him, and it blessed the generations that would come after him. That's a pretty good legacy. I mean, for us as a church, if we were to try and find a way to define ourselves, you can't do much better than that. A walk with God that honors those who went before us, that speaks to those around us, and that blesses those who come after us, it's about as good as it gets. It's kind of exciting to imagine what we could do as a church if we decided that we would walk with God to honor the generations that have gone before us. For us as a church to say that our walk with God will show our grateful response for all that God has done in the generations that have gone before, who have shepherded and stewarded this good news, who have told us that we matter, who have told us that our actions matter, who have told us that we have value, that we have worth, that God himself died and rose for us. Our walk with God is a way to honor those who have gone before us, those who have handed down this church to us, who have handed down their faith to us. But it's not just a way to honor those who have gone before us. I mean, as a congregation, if we decided we would be identified as the church who walks with God, what a message that could speak to the people around us. Other churches can define themselves however they like, but we can be the church that walks with God. Another church might be the conservative church, but we're the church that walks with God. Another church might be the liberal church, but we're the church that walks with God. Another church can be the big church or the small church, but we'll be the church that walks with God. Another church can be the friendly church or the welcoming church or the comforting church, but we'll be the church that walks with God. Another church can be an urban church or a rural church, but we'll be the church that walks with God. Another church can be a classical church or a contemporary church, but we'll be the church that walks with God. Another church can be the traditional church or the progressive church, but we can be the church that walks with God. And all those other decisions, all those other categories, all those other things can filter through our walk with God. And when people talk about our church, they can say, what happens at Swickley Presbyterian Church? And we can say, this is the church that walks with God. Nothing else really matters. This is a church that walks with God, and we can let that identity, that definition speak to the generation around us. It doesn't get a whole lot better than that, to honor those who have gone before us and to speak to the world around us. It doesn't get much better, except, of course, for what that walk can do for the generations that will come after us. It's fun to imagine what the church of 2052 might say about what we do together today. The children who are in the children's sermon, what they would say when they gather together in 30 years, bring children of their own, as they look back and say that this congregation, when they were children, walked with God and let them know that they matter. That we will love to hear their voices, that we love to hear their participation, that they are important, that they are beloved, and that God died for them. The future church of 2052 or 2152 can look back at us and say that is a generation that walked with God and shepherded and stewarded and handed down the blessings they had been given in better shape than they received them. That our generation can be a generation that walks with God and prepares the road for the future generations to continue that walk. It doesn't get better than that. Our walk with God can honor the generations that have gone before us, can speak to the people around us, and can be a blessing to the generations that will come after us. We can honor those who came before us through our walk with God. We can speak to the generation around us through our walk with God. We can bless the generations that will come after us through our walk with God, but only if we walk with God. This is the first step. If we want to honor previous generations through our walk with God, if we want to speak to the current generation through our walk with God, if we want to bless future generations through our walk with God, we have to walk with God. And that takes work. That takes attention. That takes intention. If we want to walk with God, if we want to honor and speak and bless, we have to set aside time to walk with God. We have to be good stewards of our time and spend time gathering in worship. Spend time reading scripture. Spend time praying for one another. Spend time in fellowship. We have to take our time and set it aside so that we are spending time in that walk with God. It doesn't happen on its own. And if we want our church to be a church that walks with energy and excitement, then we have to steward our energy and our excitement. We have to give to God of the best of our energy, the best of our excitement. We have to give to God of our best gifts and bring our best efforts together so that our church can keep up when God leads. We have to give our energy and excitement so that our church can be filled with energy and with excitement. If we want to walk with God, we've got to steward our energy and use it for that walk. And one thing that can be very frustrating sometimes as we look at churches, we sometimes get confused about what it takes to get more people in church. We forget how simple that really is. If you want more people in church, bring more people to church. That's all it really takes. And I'm not talking about a cold calling strangers. If this is a place that you love that's important to you, then bring the people you love and who are important to you. Invite your children and grandchildren. Invite your parents and grandparents. Invite your nieces and nephews and neighbors, your colleagues and coworkers and cousins. Bring the people that you love to church with you. If you want more people in church, bring more people to church. Be a good steward of the relationships God has given you. Invite the people that are important to you and the people you love to a place that is important to you and a place that you love. And of course, it also, as we know, it takes resources for our church to continue our walk with God. as we look around these buildings, we think about the generations that have gone before us. We did not build this room. We have some pretty spectacular facilities. It's hard to argue otherwise, whether you're on the lawn of the Faith House or in a meeting in the Faith House or in the parking lot or in the sanctuary or in the chapel or Ansby or the Robinson Room. We have pretty spectacular property here, but it doesn't maintain itself. And our church staff is incredible. I only work with delightful people. It's such a blessing. The staff at this church is part of what drew me to this church in the first place. They are wonderful. They are hardworking. They are enjoyable. They are energetic. But our staff can't retain itself. And as a church, our ministries, the ministries we do and the ministries we support, they are changing lives and saving lives in the community around us. Some of those stories are stories that you've heard. Some of them are stories that you know. Some of them are stories you've been a part of. Some of them are stories that you'll never hear, that happen quietly. But our ministries are changing and saving lives. But those ministries don't fund themselves. And our programs, the programs that we love, that we enjoy, that bless our children, that nurture our souls and our spirits, that help us in our own walk with God, that show us what it takes to live our faith, our programs make such a difference in each of our lives and in the life of this neighborhood and this community, but our programs don't run themselves. Our property can't maintain itself, our staff can't retain itself, our ministry can't fund itself, and our programs can't run themselves. We have to be good stewards of our finances. If we want our church to have the resources to survive into the future, then we have to bring the resources our church needs to survive in the future. If we want our church to have the funds to survive through lean years, then we have to give the funds to survive through lean years. If we want our church to continue with this property and this staff and these ministries and these programs, then we have to be willing to resource this property and these staff and these ministries and these programs. We have to bring our pledges and our offerings and legacy gifts. We have to put the church in our wills. We have to make sure that our church can survive into the future and reach those future generations. It's not a mystery. It's not a secret. If we want our church to survive, we have to resource it to survive. If we want our walk with God to bless the generation before us, if we want our walk with God to speak to the generation around us, if we want our walk with God to bless the generations that come after us, then we have to walk with God. We have to be stewards of our time, of our energy, of our relationships, and of our finance. As we read Hebrews 11, we find this mysterious character of Enoch. We don't get any information about him other really than the fact that he walked with God. Because that's all you really need to know. His walk with God defined who he was. It honored who came before him. It spoke to those around him, and it blessed those who came after him. As a congregation, we have the same opportunity. God has given our church the opportunity to walk with God, to honor the generation before us, to speak to the world around us, and to bless those who come after us. So let's walk with God. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.